I was very lucky to be able to speak with Pastor Steve about this next reading, Isaiah 7, 10 to 16. It was a little confusing to me. Hopefully it will make sense to everybody. And the way to interpret the beginning of this is that Ahaz is actually speaking to Isaiah and vice versa about God. I hope I have that right.
Through Ahaz.
Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted."
This morning's New Testament scripture is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. I'm going to preach about greetings today. Christmas time, we send out season's greetings to everybody. And the first seven verses of Romans, which I read to you just now, that's a greeting. It's written back in the day when greetings were sometimes a rather lengthy affair, very packed in with information. Typically, we begin our letters with, "Dear Ted." If there's anybody here named Ted, please forgive me for using your name. But we start with Ted. And I get, with emails, it even gets more concise. Sometimes emails start with just the name, Ted, colon. And then you start off with what you want to say. And if you've ever gotten an email from me, I often include the phrase, the sentence, "I hope this email finds you well." And I mean that in a way that's deeper than you probably think. I mean, on the surface, I do hope that somehow this email finds you, given as complicated as the World Wide Web is. I hope it actually gets to you. And I hope it gets to you well, like you get it that day and not 6 days later. But it's not just the email that I'm thinking about, it's you. I hope that it finds you in a state of well-being. I hope you're okay when you get this email. And I've never meant that more than I've meant it in the last 3 years during a pandemic. I hope you're not sick, is what I'm trying to say when I put that in. So there's a lot more than just a simple sentence there. There's a lot of meaning packed into it, even just a simple thing that people start emails with. In the comic book Snoopy, you know, in Charlie Brown comic books, comic strips through the years, at one point Linus said that he was going to Sunday school, and Charlie Brown said, what are you studying? And he said, we're studying the epistles. And he says, well, how's that going? And Linus replies, I feel guilty, like I'm reading somebody's mail. And that's really what we're doing. We're reading a letter. When we read Romans, we're reading a letter from Paul to his followers, Jesus' followers in Rome. And he's got a greeting that's packed. You think, I hope this email finds you well, is packed with different meanings. He's got a greeting that's filled with tons of meanings. He first self-identifies, and he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and the word he uses is doulos, meaning slave. So I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. A slave is somebody that doesn't own their own property. They don't have property of their own. They don't have any right to say who they are or what they're going to do with their lives. He's a slave to Jesus Christ. That's how he describes himself. Often in the New Testament, people describe themselves or are described as slaves of Jesus, and that's like the highest dignity you can have in the New Testament. And then Paul talks about his calling. He's called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. An apostle, what does an apostle mean? What's another word for apostle? Disciple? Yeah. Little difference there. Good guess. Servant? Yeah, it's all true. An apostle is a messenger. So he's the messenger of God. That's who he describes himself as. And he's here to present the gospel of God, he says. Anybody know what gospel means? Truth. Well, we say that, don't we? If you say something, if you're telling a story and it really happened, you say that's the gospel truth, don't you? But gospel doesn't mean truth, although it is true, the gospel that we proclaim. I believe it's true. Good news. That's what gospel means in the Greek. It's good news. So I am an apostle I'm a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ that God has put together. And this was promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures, he says. One of those scriptures David read this morning. A prophecy, I misspoke by the way, it's Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz. And Isaiah the prophet was speaking God's messages. And those messages, as you look at this child that's going to be coming, Christians early on saw Jesus in that passage. Now, scholars can debate till the cows come home about whether this passage is about Jesus or some other figure. But quite often in Christianity, we look at this and say, there's Jesus there in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. And Paul is saying, in the prophets of old, this was promised before. We're still in Paul's greeting, by the way, all this stuff that's coming out from him. He's just saying hello, and yet it's so big, there's just lots of information packed in here. Okay, so the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. And concerning his son, who do you think Paul refers to as God's son? Jesus. Okay. And it says the descendant from David. We talked about this in a sermon recently, that Jesus was a descendant of King David. According to the flesh, he says. Meaning Jesus had some of David's DNA in his body, in his physical body. And he goes on, and was declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. And the Greek word for Spirit of holiness is pneuma, which is often wind or breath in the Greek, which is often the words the Greeks used for the Spirit. And so, but it's all still packed into these dense sentences. He says, by the resurrection from the dead, So in other words, Jesus was a man. He lived and died, but was proven to be the Son of God because he was resurrected from the dead by the Spirit. And what is he proven to be? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then what does he do? Through him we have received grace. In other words, what's grace mean? What's grace mean? Forgiveness. Yes, we say grace before a meal sometimes. We use that word, say grace before the meal. Is that because our food is so bad that it needs forgiveness? I wonder why we use that expression, but yes. Other people don't have good food, and so, yeah, well, that may be true. But grace is when you see something that is terribly wrong, and because of forgiveness, it becomes okay. It becomes good. That which is bad becomes good through grace. That's what Jesus does. So he's telling us not only who Jesus is in this greeting. He's not even getting started with the letter of Romans right now, but he's still just in the greeting, and he's telling us who Jesus is and what he does, and he provides grace. And he's not done. And he provides grace and apostleship, okay, meaning he makes messengers, if apostle means messenger, in order to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And so now we're talking about a new group of people, the Gentiles, who were formerly excluded from the kingdom of God, and now they are in the kingdom of God, or thought to be excluded. Forgive me for saying that. These people belong in the kingdom of God, and this ministry is to the Gentiles for the sake of his name. So why are we doing this? For God's sake. Literally, you might say. Do you see how thick this greeting is? Just 7 verses? How much he packed into that greeting? You know, couldn't he have just said hello to all of these people that he was writing to? But he's not done, really. He's spent a lot of time describing who he is, and a lot of who he is what he's called to do and what God is doing through him and what God does through Jesus for all of us. Now he's going to talk about who they are. So it's kind of like saying from Bill to Ted. Apologies again if there's anyone named Bill in this audience. I see one. So he said who he is and where he's coming from. Now who he's writing to? He's writing to all those who are called. No, I'm sorry. To those God's beloved in Rome. In other words, if you call someone their beloved, what does that mean? So-and-so's beloved. What does that mean? Cared for? Yes. The people I love in Rome. You're my beloved in Rome. I care for you. And you happen to live in Rome. And you've got a calling. I've got a calling. I was called to be an apostle. He mentioned that earlier, which is a messenger. You've got a calling. You're called to belong to Jesus. And the next verse, you're called to be saints. So Paul has described himself, and then he describes his audience in these 7 verses. He's called to be an apostle. You're called to belong to Jesus and to be saints. What is a saint? Have you ever known a saint? Have you ever known anybody that you would describe as a saint? Somebody that you really think is a saint, What is a saint anyway? Goodness. Any other descriptors for a saint? Okay, women, Jenny Wilterdink, you know, is sharing about women she knew who raised children, which is not an easy gig, as we all know. And they ended up becoming productive citizens in the U.S. that she's known. And she considers somebody who's able to do that is a saint. It may be true, maybe a good descriptor of a saint. Anybody think of any guy saints out there, or is it just the domain of women? St. Patrick, patron saint of March 17th, right? No, really, can you think of a saintly guy? Or is this really the exclusive domain of women? I'm not hearing anything. I think we guys have got to go back to the drawing board here and figure this out. Okay, a saint is someone who's trying to follow God. Okay, I think that's a pretty good definition. And I'm not just saying that because you're my wife and I got to talk to you later. Yeah, it's mentioned, Steve mentioned the Catholic Church. They decide who's a saint and who's not, don't they? They have a process. And I know some stories. I'll spare you some of them. People that you thought were saints, and then they found out one small detail that wasn't quite right, and then, oh, they're not saints anymore. Look up Thomas A Kempis. He'd be a good example of that. He wrote Imitation of Christ, most popular book except the Bible in the 19th century. For a Christian book, and Thomas A Kempis is not a saint, and look up why. I won't go into it today. Yeah, Jenny is pointing out correctly that most of the saints that are canonized by the Catholic Church anyway were male. But that's been changing, you know. Our most recent one that you remember is Mother Teresa, formerly Mother Teresa, who is now Saint Teresa. Her beatification process happened quite quickly. And as Steve pointed out, part of the criteria was that they had to perform a miracle in order to be considered a saint. I'm going to try to give you nothing against our Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ, but I think sainthood is a lot broader than somebody who has passed through a process of examination by, you know, priests and scholars after they're dead. Because Paul seems to have a definition right here that's calling everybody that he wrote to a saint. Or you're called to be a saint. Everybody he's writing to. Now, we don't know the names of these people that he was writing to. He doesn't list all the names of the people that are recipients of his mail. But he's assuming that everybody who reads this, in his day at least, is called to be a saint. So therefore, being a saint has to be something of a lesser criteria than someone who's gone through the beatification and sanctification evaluation from a religious body. I think actually, again, not just because she's my wife, but the truth. Annette does say that someone who is trying to be close to God, someone who is trying to live the way God would want them to live, someone who is striving to be who God wants them to be. A lot of people just think they can't be. They'll never be that. They're not good enough. They'll never make it. They could never be a saint. And I don't believe Paul believed that, and I don't believe it either. I believe that everyone in this room has the potential to be a saint, if not already is a saint. And I believe that a saint is someone who has been redeemed by the grace, here's that word again, grace of Jesus Christ. And that we are all called to be saints, to receive Jesus and the forgiveness of the sins that we've committed. Oh, but Pastor, you know, in my heart, there's things I've done. I don't want you to know. Well, that's okay. You don't have to tell me. Tell Jesus. He already knows anyway. And tell Jesus you'd like to answer that calling to be a saint. Because here's the secret that Paul knew. You know, Paul was not a nice guy when he met Jesus. Paul was a man filled with hate. Paul was a man who was trying to kill people. Paul had a lot of dark secrets at the time he met Jesus, and yet all the bodies consider him, all the Christian religious bodies consider Paul to be a saint in spite of all the sins he created. What made the difference? Jesus makes the difference. Jesus' grace makes the difference. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and therefore is power for us. That's what makes us saints. You don't have to have it all together to become a saint. If you think you've got to straighten up your act before you can be a saint, then you've got the cart before the horse. No, it happens the other way. You accept Jesus, and then he begins the sanctification process in your life that transforms you from sinner to saint. And it's an ongoing process. Nobody that I've known died perfect. Nobody that I know got it all together. But I've known a lot of saints, a lot of people that are with their Lord and Savior Jesus right now, that are safe and loved, and they've been made perfect. Not through their own efforts, but through the grace of God working through their hearts and lives. It's an invitation. Paul wasn't just writing to the Romans. He was writing to all of us. All of us called to be saints.